Our first presenter in this session will be Dr. Noel B. Reynolds, BYU Professor Emeritus. The title of his presentation will be, "And They Shall Write It, The Literacy and Scribalism of Abraham's Josephite Descendants." Dr. Reynolds is an emeritus who holds a PhD from Harvard University, is an emeritus professor of political science at Brigham Young University, where he taught a broad range of courses in legal and political philosophy, American heritage, and the Book of Mormon. His research and publications are based in these fields and several others, including authorship studies, Mormon history, Christian history and theology, and the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we will turn the time over to Dr. Reynolds.
I'm grateful to the organizers of the conference who have made it possible for me to record this remotely. I was not able to be there, and I hope that this approach will be interesting and useful to all of you. The topic that I'm presenting is part of a line of papers that I've been working on over the last two or three years. And so at some points, I will be assuming some things that I've defended elsewhere, but I will not defend here, given the time. But the topic I've chosen is, "And They Shall Write It," which will pop up in one of the scriptures that I read from Nephi. But we'll be talking about literacy, scribalism, and where in previous papers I have tried to develop a chain of scribal connection all the way from Abraham down to Moroni. In this paper, I'm going to be trying to lay a foundation for going the other direction and getting from Abraham back to Adam. Now, that part of the paper will not be developed here. Rather, I'm going to be developing this background where God speaks to prophets and commands them to write it. The suggestion being that he's speaking to scribes. This integrates then five different research lines. The first is that prophets are commanded to write God's words. That's the one I'm going to develop in this presentation. The second is, I find that when I tell people about this difference between oral cultures and literate cultures, that it really is something most people haven't thought about. We live in a world that is very literate. People in very primitive situations are often taught to read. Scholars of the ancient Near East and of ancient cultures are pretty much in agreement that complex reading or serious reading on the level that we would acknowledge as part of university studies or academic reading, far less than 1% of the population could read at that level. And so the way literacy was maintained across generations, across centuries, was scribal families, much like the guilds of Europe, medieval Europe. But families would maintain these skills and libraries of materials across centuries. And this has been documented now by archaeologists and text scholars in multiple cultures, multiple ancient cultures. In other writings, I've shown that Abraham's Josephite descendants, so this is through Joseph, Manasseh, down to Lehi, that these descendants maintained a written record of revelations. And so that extends all the way down to Mormon and Moroni. And we can document that. Now, I will not be talking, I will not be defending the following claim, but it is part of the paper, and it is defended there. And I spell out hypothetical possibilities of how that record passed down from Adam to Abraham. Finally, a larger conclusion looming behind all of this is that maintaining a visible and continuous record of God's word to prophets is the means by which Abraham's seed will become a blessing to all nations. That promise shows up repeatedly in the Book of Mormon, Book of Abraham, somewhat in the Bible, but it is the main part of God's covenant with Abraham. First, I want to show a couple of examples that are richly documented in the scriptures. First, Moses. In the book of Moses, the first chapter ends this way, "Moses, my son, I will speak unto thee, and thou shalt write the things which I shall speak." That's pretty clear. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Write the words which I speak." In Exodus, the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book." And again, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." And again in Numbers, "Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord." So if we pay attention to these passages, there's a substantial interaction, direct personal interaction between the prophet and the Lord, and the Lord is insisting on writing these things down. So the writing of prophets is just a central theme of all these scriptures. We get it again with Nephi. Nephi tells us in his opening verses, and I think I'll read the whole thing here, "I make a record of my proceedings in my days in the language of my father, which consists of the learning of the Jews, the language of the Egyptians, and I know that the record which I make to be true, and I make it with mine own hand, and I make it according to my knowledge." And then Nephi tells us that in the great vision, which he's later writing, the Lord actually intervenes in his writing and tells him not to write certain parts of the vision. So there's a very personal, detailed relationship here. And the Lord is speaking, the prophet is writing, but it's the two of them that are producing the scriptures, even to the Lord editing and saying, "Stop, don't write that." "And it came to pass that the Lord God said unto me, make other plates." So why does he write the small plates? The Lord commanded him to. This is not a command he received through the mail, through from his father or anybody else. The Lord commanded him to do it. And that's the experience of these prophets. This comes out in several passages. I really like 2 Nephi 29, where Nephi refers to this relationship multiple times. He quotes the Lord. He never tells us when and where the Lord told him these things. It may be that they were part of a vision that he has given to us, reported to us, but he doesn't tell us. But look at some of this. And this is where Nephi, more than any other prophet that I can think of, articulates this universal strategy of the Lord to speak to prophets and have them write it. Let's take verse 11, for example. I'm going to bounce around here. He says, "For I command all men," wow, universal, "both in the east and in the west, and in the north and in the south, and in the islands of the sea, and they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to their works, according to that which is written. So here, the Lord's statement to Nephi directly links these written prophecies, commandments, etc., to the coming judgment, which is universal. Let's take verse 7. Know ye not that there are more nations than one? Well, you can see what's coming here. Know ye not that I, the Lord God, have your God, have created all men, and that I remember they which are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and the earth beneath, and I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even unto all the nations of the earth. Now verse 9, this is all in chapter 29. For behold, I shall speak unto the Jews, and they shall write it. And that's where I pick up the topic, the label, or the heading for this talk. But again, and I shall also speak unto the Nephites, and they shall write it. And a third time, I shall also speak unto the other tribes of the house of Israel, and they shall write it. And I shall also speak unto all the nations of the earth, and they shall write it. Now, we're not aware of all these writings and all these nations. We don't know exactly what that means. But we do have a wonderful example, and that is that Moroni gave us when he summarized things from the book of Ether and the Jaredites. That's a non-Abrahamic tradition that had the scriptures and the Lord speaking to them the same way he's speaking to Abraham and his descendants. So there's something about Abraham and his tradition that stands out that will be validated, verified, when all these others are brought together with his. It's worth, I think, stepping aside now and looking at the relationship between the brass plates and the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The brass plates preserved a selection of mainly Josephite prophets from Abraham to Isaiah. They were manufactured by a Manassite scribal school in 7th century Jerusalem. I've argued that, and I'm not going to repeat that here. But I believe the brass plates were compiled from a selection of the probably records on papyrus scrolls that this Manassite scribal school was putting together at the end of the 7th century when they could see the doom of Jerusalem approaching closer year by year. And they knew that they probably would be destroyed along with their library. And so by writing it on metal plates, they could make it a permanent possession somewhere, sometime. And they were highly conscious of the difference between the record they had kept and the record that the Jews were putting together. They were writing mostly in the Egyptian language and hieratic script, which was the same thing Abraham had to write with. And it's the same thing Joseph could write with, and it's the same thing Moses had been educated in and could write with. So they have a record directly from prophets, a written record, going back at least to Abraham. But the Hebrew Bible, as the scholarly consensus today, says that it was transcribed, from oral traditions by Judahite scribal schools in the 7th century. Now, the scribal schools didn't exist before 800 B.C. They came into existence around the time of Isaiah and down to the time of Lehi. And in the 7th century, that is the century Lehi grew up in, they became very active and were, and scholars today believe, they were transcribing ancient oral traditions into the new Hebrew writing, which we refer to as a Paleo-Hebrew script. It doesn't even look like Hebrew to us. It looks like something more primitive. But that's how the scholars today think the Old Testament was put together and when it was put together. And you can see that there, because those Old Testament books relate stories that are from centuries or many, many centuries earlier, there's a lot of skepticism about how reliable those transcriptions, those transcribed histories are, or those transcribed prophecies. If they've been kept as oral tradition over many centuries, people can have questions and doubts. But the brass plates to the rescue. The brass plates claim to be a written tradition from the prophets themselves who received those revelations from the Lord. Well, now that we talked about that difference, we can ask the question, well, when did people start writing? Because the scholarly tradition only has archaeology and existing texts to work from, and we don't really have anything before Mesopotamia and Egypt, which puts it in the late 3rd millennium BC, and that doesn't get us back to Adam. So the but look what Book of Moses tells us about the first writing. And fortunately, we have the Book of Moses. I've argued elsewhere, and I think we have a very strong argument to say that the Book of Moses that was revealed to Joseph Smith appears to be the same version of Genesis that the Nephite prophets had, which means it was in the brass plates. Moses chapter 6, and then began these men. So it's talking about the Adam and his sons and grandsons. Then began these men to call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. And a book of remembrance, a book of remembrance was kept, in which was recorded in the language of Adam, for it was given unto us as many as called upon God to write by the spirit of inspiration. So they're writing right from the beginning. Now, the Book of Moses doesn't tell us who taught whom to write. And that's a question I'm not going to try and resolve. All we can do is speculate. But the Book of Moses tells us that from the first generations of Adam's descendants, they were writing by the spirit of inspiration. And by them, their children were taught to read and write. These families were teaching the children to read and write, having a language which was pure and undefiled. We don't know what that means either, so I won't stop and talk about it. Well, Abraham comes along 9 generations after the flood, and he comes into possession of the records of the fathers going back to Adam from the beginning. He has the chronology from the beginning, but there's a problem. My fathers, having turned from their righteousness and from the holy commandments, which the Lord their God had given unto them, unto the worshiping of the gods of the heathen, utterly refused to hearken to my voice. So Abraham is trying to follow the Lord, trying to make this connection, both in terms of possessing the records that go back and in terms of receiving the priesthood. And he emphasizes these two points. He doesn't give us the detail of how it finally came to him, but he does say that he wants to. He says, I shall endeavor to delineate the chronology running back from myself to the beginning of the creation. For the records have come into my hands, which I hold unto this present time. Wow. Isn't that exciting? And John Gee and others have looking at the process by which Joseph Smith produced the Book of Abraham are convinced that there was much more of the Book of Abraham transcribed by Joseph Smith than what we have today. We just have those first few chapters. And so we wish we had all of this stuff that Abraham's talking about, this chronology going back to the beginning of creation, which he claims has come into his hands. But we don't have that record. And the records of the fathers, even the patriarchs, concerning the right of priesthood, the Lord my God preserved in mine own hands. This is a really big deal in Abraham's life. It's what he emphasizes in his opening chapter. And so somehow this came to him. I shall endeavor to write some of these things. Upon this record for the benefit of my posterity. So he's looking downhill as well as uphill. He knows he's been given promises about his descendants, their importance for the Lord's work in the entire scope of human history, and he is anxious to write these things down for the benefit of those descendants so that they'll get this story straight. And they will recognize that they have blessings and promises and heritage going back to Adam. Well, God's covenant with Abraham is spelled out in different ways in different places. Most of us tend to be more familiar with the repetitions in Genesis, which emphasize that Abraham will be given a promised land. His descendants will have that, and they will be numerous. Abraham will have many descendants, and that they will be a blessing to other people. Now, if you look at the Christian and Jewish interpretations of those promises, it's the first two parts that get emphasized over and over and over again. And the rabbinic literature and the Christian literature, they both have different takes on this. But the Nephites don't talk much about those first two. They focus on the third one. And so this is still in chapter 29 of 2 Nephi. And I'll have two or three of these. And I will show that I am God, and that I covenanted with Abraham, that I would remember his seed forever. So this covenant of Abraham is setting him and his posterity in a special place among all the kindreds of the earth. And they have a special role to play. And from the Nephite point of view, that role is maintaining this prophetic record, scripture witness of God's gospel and the plan of salvation, which they will present to all peoples. Let's go to first the Book of Abraham, and this is a wonderful clarification of much of this. My name is Jehovah, and I know the end from the beginning. So this is, that's Adam and the judgment, isn't it? Therefore, my hand shall be over thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee above measure, and make thy name great among all nations. So Abraham is set up to be a visible carrier of God's teachings for all nations. And thou shalt be a blessing unto thy seed after thee, that in their hands they shall bear this ministry and priesthood unto all nations. And I will bless them through thy name, for as many as receive this gospel. So there's Abraham's referring directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel shall be called after thy name, the gospel of Abraham, and shall be accounted thy seed, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father. So all those who receive this gospel will be called after Abraham, and be accounted as his seed. Well, this blessing has been talking about his seed, and we need to connect it with those who receive the gospel, as well as his lineal descendants, and shall rise up and bless thee as their father. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, even the blessings of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of life eternal. We don't get any statement like that about Abraham in the Old Testament. This just goes far beyond it, and makes it clear that it's bearing the gospel to the people of the world, down to the end of times, that will be Abraham's special blessing. Jesus rehearses this same interpretation of the covenant to the Nephites when he appears to them. In chapter 20 of 3rd Nephi, "Behold, ye are the children of the prophets, and ye are the house of Israel, and ye are of the covenant which the Father hath made with, which the Father made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So, as the Nephite prophets have focused on that particular part of the Abrahamic blessing covenant, that's the only part the Savior mentions when he rehearses it to the Nephites. "The Father having raised me up unto you first, and sent me to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities, and this because ye are the children of the covenant." So the Father sent Jesus to the Nephites as the seed of Abraham. And after that ye were blessed, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made with Abraham, saying, "In thy seed all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So what's the Father going to send to all the kindreds of the earth? Unto the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he says, through me upon the Gentiles. So this is a 1-2-1-2 parallel. And "which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all, unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel." So this pouring out of the Holy Ghost isn't a second-rate thing for the non-Abrahamic peoples. It will make them mighty above all, and they will scatter Abraham's descendants. And in the final analysis, all these prophetic writings by the Abrahamic prophets and non-Abrahamic prophets will be brought together to make the millennium possible. Mormon, chapter 30 in 2nd, oh, pardon me, this is Nephi, in 2nd Nephi 30. So it's just an extension of what we've been quoting from him. "Wherefore all things which have been revealed unto the children of men shall at that day be revealed, and Satan shall have power over the hearts of the children of men no more for a long time." The thing that has struck me is how central the scriptural the prophetic writings from all these different prophets that will come together in the last days will be to overcoming Satan and for establishing God's work in the world. Well, that's my main conclusion. I'm going to list for you then other things that the paper has. This is, I suppose, a teaser. Try to get you to read the full paper with the warning it is long and it has a lot of different topics. But I also claim or suggest, these are hypotheses based on the available evidence and uncertain. But the prophetic records from Adam, I think, were passed down through Enoch, Shem, and Melchizedek to Abraham. And that would solve the problem Abraham had that his own parents, and by implication, maybe even multiple generations, were apostate. Now, I'm also relying in this on the what we now know, what the scholar of the world has learned about family-based scribal schools as being the means by which literacy and records were maintained across millennia in the ancient Near East. And that really is the only way that that Abraham and his ancestors had to pass these records along. Parents had to teach children how to read and write in a oral culture where almost everybody was involved full-time in subsistence living. They were not going to school. This is something that's a little hard for modern peoples to fully grasp. But the prophets were teaching some of their children to read and write. Melchizedek, and I've introduced him here as the solution to this, and you'll see that also in Jeff's paper. He was the king of Salem and resided in his capital, and I'm going to follow Ann Madsen, who in her master's thesis two or three decades ago, argued that his capital was ancient Shechem. We tend to read that and assume it's Jerusalem, and even some modern scholars favor Jerusalem for different reasons. But I introduce a number of reasons why Shechem makes a lot more sense, and I won't go into that here. I hope. But in Jeff's paper, I know he goes into it at some length as well. Finally, Abraham's promise that his seed would be a blessing to all kindreds points to their role in preserving the scriptures given by Jehovah to his prophets down to the last days, when, one, they will be brought together, and two, they will provide the primary mechanism by which all peoples will be brought to Jesus Christ. Conclusions. From the beginning, prophets, scribes, I'm calling them here, taught their children to read and write. That goes, we have to see that going all the way back to Adam. Abraham's seed have conveyed scriptures through all generations. The writings of the prophets were given to be a blessing to all mankind, not just to the Israelites. And I think probably the Jewish traditions are guilty of claiming that more for themselves than for others. But the Nephites understood from day one that it was for everybody. The scriptures have been a fundamental blessing to people in every dispensation. Who would allow their hearts to be softened and who would keep God's commandments? All scripture will come together with the Abrahamic scriptures in the last days to convince the world to believe in and follow Jesus Christ. And finally, all will be judged according to what has been written in those books. Now, we don't know all the ins and outs of how that's going to come to be, how they can be judged. The Nephites recognized that a lot of people wouldn't know, and they would be judged according to what they did know. But we'll leave all that aside. Those books are going to provide the basis for the judgment. Well, I hope that's been useful. I've really enjoyed working on this paper, and look forward to seeing the contributions of others in this conference.